advantage He's given you. And all of us in here tonight that are saved, we got a great advantage, amen. Got a great opportunity, and so I hope you're taking advantage of it, amen. Tonight we'll begin reading in verse 3, Romans 3, verse 3. The Bible says this, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?" And the answer is, verse 4, "God forbid. Yea, let God be true. But every man a liar." You want to stand on a promise? There's one you can stand on. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. "As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man." And the answer is, verse 6, "God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather as we be slanderously reported." Surely no preacher of the gospel would ever have to go through that. "As we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just." Let's pray tonight and ask God to help us. Father, we love you. Thank you for the day. Thank you, Lord, for the good service today. Thank you for these folks making an effort to come back to church on a Sunday night. And I pray, Lord, that you would reward them for their effort. God, that you'd speak through me to the heart of your people tonight. And Lord, that the preaching would be in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And Father, that the word would have free course tonight and be glorified amongst us. I pray it will be received with an open heart, mixed with faith, that it might be profitable and effectual in our lives. Lord, help us to stand on this promise tonight. Thank you for your truth. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for who you are. God, you are so trustworthy. You're so faithful. Lord, you're so wonderful. And as we sang that song tonight, I heard the voice of Jesus say, God, help our church to only listen to the right voices. God, help our church to only listen to the voices that are pushing them toward godliness and righteousness and purity and faith and hope. And we'll praise you for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm titling this message tonight, "That is some crazy thinking." You ever thought some crazy thoughts? That is some crazy thinking. God now, as he's preparing to put the exclamation point on the indictment against man's sin, he now turns to the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's a private area of our lives, is it not? The thoughts and the intents of our heart. And God says in Hebrews 4:12 that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and that it discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart. We know the Bible teaches some really good truths about our heart. Let's come to Jeremiah 17. You're familiar with this passage, or at least a portion of it, but let's look at the whole thing tonight. Jeremiah chapter 17. With God's help, we're going to learn how to deal with crazy thoughts that arise in our hearts. Jeremiah 17, the Bible says this in verse 5. Jeremiah 17, 5, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm." And the outworking of all of that, how did all that start? "Whose heart departeth from the Lord." I think I'm looking at people tonight that want to trust God, that say you would trust God, that you have trusted God many times in the past in your life. In fact, many of you are professionals at trusting God. If only all the trials in life would just be repeat trials, right? So you get through trial A and you think, I can handle trial A again, but trial F comes along. But nonetheless, I'm looking at people tonight that would say, I believe in God, I trust God, amen to the fact that it's foolish to put your trust and your hope in flesh and in man and in sinful people. Well, why do people do that? Why is it we're going to come up on election season? And boy, people throw millions of dollars at those candidates. Why do they do that? Because that's what their hope's in. Their hope's in a man or a woman passing a policy that gets them what they think they need in life. And God said, those that trust in man and those that put their trust in the flesh of their own arm, should I say, are those whose heart has departed from the Lord. He goes on to say in verse 6, for he shall be like the heath in the desert and shall not see when good cometh. I don't want that, do you? But shall inhabit, verse 6, the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. So the result of trusting in man, ourselves, or our own flesh, is curses and trouble and disappointment and unfruitfulness. And all that works out from a departed heart. Verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. That sounds a lot like Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, doesn't it? Yeah. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and it spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. And we might call this the heart that delights in God. And trust God, and God blesses that heart, and they've got peace and fruitfulness and joy, and everything around them might be falling down, but they're in love with God, and everything's great today. Then you have verse 9. This is the verse that most of you would know. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? When we're talking about that, is some crazy thinking. Sometimes thoughts arise in each of our hearts in here. And those thoughts that are crazy and weird and against God, they come from a heart that's deceitful. They come from a heart that's desperately wicked. You say, Pastor, I'm saved tonight. Fantastic. That heart doesn't change till the trumpet sounds. And so a desperate heart and a deceitfully wicked heart cannot be trusted. And guys, you'll hear sort of one of the buzzwords in the generation today is, well, I'm just trying to find myself. And I think they'll be scared when they do. but we know what the Bible, I'll say it lighthearted. We know what the Bible says, and we know that we are not to trust our own hearts. Would that not be the same thing that verse 5 was talking about? I've got a decision to make. I'm facing some trial. I'm facing some circumstance, whatever it is in life. And I'm going to lean unto my own understanding, as Proverbs 3 warns against. And I'm just going to trust my feelings because they can't be wrong. And you know how silly that is and how foolish it is to say those things. But guys, we're all prone to do every one of those things every day. And so we need to be reminded, our heart's deceitful, it's desperately wicked. And the Bible says, the end of verse 9, who can know it? Many times we deceive ourselves. And my hand's up first. Okay? Look at verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. Those reins are the seat of your affections and passions. And God said he searches the heart. He tries the reins to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And so the way God will do that is he'll do that with situations. He'll do that with circumstances. He'll do that with problems. He'll do that with blessings. We always talk about, well, you know, I'm going through a trial, man. Got all these problems in life. You know, a lot of times when we get blessings, those are equally trials of God. He's testing our heart. He's testing our heart to see if he gives us that job, are we going to stay with him? If he gives us that increase in salary, are we going to stick with him? If he gives us that house, are we going to still go on visitation on Saturday? We're going to stay home and mow the yard. And so the Lord is constantly, his eyes are going to and fro throughout the whole earth. He's constantly trying the heart of man Because he knows the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. If we come to Matthew chapter 12. All this will make sense here in a minute. Come to Matthew chapter 12. You're familiar with this verse as well. I won't, for sake of time tonight, I'll not read the whole passage. But Matthew 12 and verse 34, you'll also find this in Luke chapter 6, verse 45. But Matthew 12, 34, the Bible says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? And here it is. This is what you know. For out of the abundance of the heart, what happens? The mouth speaketh. You've heard it preached here for many, many years that if you wanted to find out what's really in somebody's heart, you just sit down, ask them a few questions, and let them talk. Amen. And I like doing that. And you like doing that. And I would say that it's good for us to talk to each other. It's good for us to fellowship with each other. And what that does is it lets us listen to one another. Because if we talk to each other long enough, we'll find out what's in everybody's heart. I would say for parents and grandparents, it is imperative that you talk to your kids and grandkids and just ask them some questions. How's your day going? It really helps if you kind of know what's going on in their life. And you can ask them, you know, how was this job? Or you had that test coming up. Whatever it is to get the conversation started and just let them talk. Many times when I'm sitting down with older pastors and older seasoned men in the ministry, I will sit down with them and I'll just ask them a question and I'll say, I just want to listen to you talk. So here's my question. The floor is yours. And it's safe for parents and grandparents to do that. I think also pastors and teachers need to do that with the folks in their church just to keep a test on how's the heart? What's going on in that heart? And so from time to time, I'll come and ask you questions and I really do just want to talk to you and just want to find out how your life's going, what's happening in your life. But also, it's the way a pastor, God makes a pastor. I'm listening between the lines because I want to know what's your heart, what's happening in there. And so the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. It's that abundance is a great plenty. It's a fullness. It's overflowing. And so when our heart is full of whatever it is, it's what we're going to talk about. Whether it's our cares or our dreams, our aspirations. I put in here opinions and then I crossed it out and wrote discernment. I'll talk to my girls from time to time and just... and ask them about something's going on. I just want to hear what their answer is. I want to know how they're thinking. Is that okay? It's just like God putting some things in our life because he just wants to know what's in our heart. What's in our heart? The bottom line is, sometimes we do some crazy thinking. And that crazy thinking comes from a deceitful heart that's desperately wicked. Come back to Romans 3 with me, if you would. Romans chapter 3. Now nobody's going to talk to me.
He's trying to judge me.
So on the heels of what we preached on this morning, the advantage that Israel had with God in life by having the oracles or the word of God. And the parallel tonight being drawn to you and I having a great advantage in this life, being saved and having the inspired, preserved Word of God in the King James Bible. We have a great advantage tonight. On the heel of that, verse 3 asks a question. What if some did not believe? Is it not sad that people that go to a church like this all across the country and have a pastor that preaches the Bible like your church does, and they'll sit in the pew and the truth will be given from the Word of God, no inflections, no added doctrine from a man, just purely preaching the doctrine of the Word of God, and they sit there and say, I don't believe that. Or I don't like that. Or I don't want to hear that. And I'll tell you tonight, the trouble with our thinking, the trouble in our heart, the trouble that, or the thing that causes those intents of the heart to rise up in a troublesome way is when we just flat out don't believe what the Word of God says. I mean, God is, He's pretty clear on a lot of things. But when that goes against what we want to do, or what our feelings are, or what I like, then weird thoughts start coming up in our mind. And we start crazy thinking, and God wants us to try to correct that before it ever gets started. And so I'll just tell you tonight, the trouble starts when people do not believe the Word of God. For what if some did not believe? Well, there's a lot that don't believe. And he goes on to say, shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? The answer obviously is no, God forbid. Okay? So let's look here, verse 5. The Bible says, if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? This is some crazy thinking. Back in the days of the Jews, they had some weird ideas. And I'll tell you, on this one, people get all kinds of messed up in their life and they're thinking, they get sideways with God because things don't go the way they want it to go in life. And immediately, instead of looking at their own actions or instead of looking at the circumstances around them and the people they're friends with or whatever you want to call it, they begin to look at God and say, God, you're unrighteous. God, you're not fair. God, how can you let this happen to me? And can I just submit to you tonight, that's some crazy thinking. And it comes from a heart that's deceitful and desperately wicked. I would submit to you tonight, God is all righteous. Do you agree? He's holy. He's just. God is love. But He's also vengeance. And so when the Bible says, is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? Absolutely not. He's the only one righteous enough to take vengeance. And He says multiple times over throughout the Bible, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And yet people get some crazy thinking in their minds about that and what God's doing in their life. And listen, the Bible is true in Galatians 6, 7, be not deceived. Right, that's what the heart does, right? It's deceitful. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also. That is a law, an unchangeable law of God. And yet when the unpleasant reaping comes and God begins to take vengeance upon sin in my life or your life or chasing us or whatever it is, some of us are liable to look at God and say, what are you doing, God? And that's some crazy thinking. What He's doing is what's best for us if we're saved. All things do work together for good to them that love the Lord. I mean, that's in the Bible. And so we can get some crazy thoughts in our minds. I would say to you also in this generation that we live in, where God is love and all the things that get said about that, and He is, the Bible says that. I'm not diminishing that by one any at all. But I've already said to you tonight that God's a balanced God. He is love, but He will also exact vengeance. Somebody say amen right there. All I did was tell you what the Bible says. God is kind, but He will judge sin. He is long-suffering, but one day it's going to run out. That's the true God of the Bible. And so when only the positive side of God gets presented, people get some crazy thinking going on in their head. Brother Gideon was saying, can I say that? Can I tell that? He was talking about out there on the porch. By the way, the porch talk's really good talk. You can really judge a lot of people's hearts out there. If I say it wrong, just correct me. He was talking about one of his coworkers. Asked him, said that sign out there you do in town. If you don't know, by the way, Gideon does this church sign out there at Keighley's. And Gideon said, yeah, he goes, you ever going to put anything different on it? Gideon said, what do you mean? He said, man, all you put on there is the wrath of God and judgment and hell. And I mean, quite frankly, I think he's been pretty tame with it. But isn't that the world? And he asked me, well, what do you want me to put on there? Well, you know, God is love or seek God or something, you know. It's like, and I think getting told him, he said, well, that's not a balanced view of God. But that's the world we live in. They want all the blessings of God, but they don't want any judgment from God. They want all the blessings from God, but God, don't pour out your vengeance on me. And Lord, when you do, I'm going to shake my fist at you and say, you're wrong. That's some crazy thinking. Comes from a deceitful heart. Comes from a desperately wicked heart. Well, that one was warm up. Ready for some more? Verse 8. Bible says, and not rather, as we be slanderously reported, as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come. That's some whacked out thinking. Let us do evil, that good may come. Where do you get that? From the heart. From a liar. That sounds like Joel Osteen. I don't even know if Joel would say that, honestly. I shouldn't have said that about him. I don't know where that comes from. But I'm telling you, that's some crazy thinking. It comes from a deceitful and desperately wicked heart. And here's what they're basically saying. Here's what the Jews said in this day. This is why Paul brings this up. They said, if our sinfulness shows how holy and righteous God is by contrast, they said, then should not God be okay with us continuing in sin because it continues to show how wonderful He is? That's wacko. The Queen of Sheba didn't come to Jerusalem to see what Solomon had done because they were wicked. She came to see what was going on because they were different than the rest of the world. Listen, that woman had problems. You know she did. She had problems upon problems upon problems over there in her kingdom. And somebody said, well, I'll tell you what, Solomon dealt with this way. Well, I heard Solomon say this over there. And she's thinking, man, that guy, that would be a really good policy to have here. I'm just going to go talk to him. So the sinfulness of man doesn't glorify and magnify God. But that's some weird thinking. God forbid, verse 6. I'll show you another one. You're right there. You're probably really close. Romans 5. Paul got to deal with this again before he gets out of the book. Romans 5, verse 20. You know these verses. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Aren't you glad about that? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. What a blessing. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned 21 unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. But do you know there's people today in America that stand in buildings that are called churches and call themselves pastors and teachers of the Word of God that say, you're under radical grace and you can do whatever you want to do. God loves you just the way you are. Let us abound in sin that grace may abound. That's crazy. That's lunatic. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I've got eternal security. I know that I'm sealed under the day of redemption. I know that I'm in Jesus Christ. I am in His hand. Amen, Miss Jan. And I'm in the Father's hand. And no man can pluck me out. I am kept, 1 Peter 1:5, by the power of God. I rejoice in that. But I'm not going to go and just commit sin because it's all covered by the blood. The Holy Spirit won't let me do that. And when I do commit sin, the Holy Spirit beats me up one side and down the other and says, what are you doing? I saved you from that. Stop it. And the grace of God, Titus 2, that bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's Bible thinking. But a deceived heart says, oh, God won't mind. Done of the blood. Do you really want to stand before Jesus who shed his blood for you and answer for that? So it's some crazy thinking that our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God. It's some crazy thinking to continue in sin that grace may abound. But it's exactly what's taught in many religious circles today. In verse 8, if you're back in, flip back over Romans 3 there. Verse 8, it says, and let us do evil that good may come. Hold your place right there. Come with me to Isaiah chapter 5. You live in a messed up world, church. You live in a church, in a world that just, it doesn't think right. It's crazy. It's out of its mind. Its heart has deceived it to the point it's almost beyond return. Boy, if I say that, that'll really polarize things, Lord. I marvel at how people get out of the judgment of the law of America for whatever reason. Amen. Amen. Isaiah 5, verse 20. This is what God said. Woe unto them that call evil good, and that call good evil. There was no doubt a group of people in Rome when Paul wrote this letter under inspiration of the Holy Spirit that said, let us do evil that good may come. And God said hundreds if not thousands of years before, you better be careful calling good evil and evil good. And he goes on to say that put darkness for light. Those are spiritual terms, right? Darkness being sin and debauchery in the world and the flesh. Light being Jesus Christ and righteousness and purity and holiness. God said you better stay away from those people that try to confuse those things and say that wickedness is righteousness. Listen, and righteousness is wickedness. It's the world you live in, though. He goes on to say that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. 21, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. You know what's happened? They got some crazy thinking. They're messed up in their heart and they can't see the truth of the matter that God has laid out so plainly in His Bible. As a Bible-believing Christian today, if you stand up for what the Bible says about sodomy, you are labeled a bigot. You're labeled hateful. You're labeled all kinds of things. But the ones that march in the pride parade, well, they're kind and they're Christian and they're compassionate like Jesus would be. That's some crazy thinking. You live in a day and time today where in churches now, they bring the world's music in. They bring the world's philosophy in. They bring the world's speakers in. They bring the world's dress standards in. And they say, that's righteous. But you and I, trying to live a sober life and dressing modestly and listening to psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And man, I enjoyed that song service tonight. Amen. Singing those songs does something for your heart. Amen. But we're the ones that are the problem. It's crazy. There was a church one time, far, far away from here. In a land far away. This is not a cunningly devised fable, unfortunately, though. who independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, King James, missions-minded, just like us. And a husband and wife left the church. And they began attending a Southern Baptist church, miles and miles away. Don't sit there tonight and try to figure out who this is, because you don't know who it is. That Southern Baptist church, after a few years, had a pastor change and became a community church. Listen, I'm not even going to get caught up on that stuff, okay? But in doing so, the pastor made some radical changes in the church. They went from King James only to whatever it was, whatever perversion he wanted. And they began to bring in the New Age music and the contemporary music, and the standard slowly just got, you know, swept off into the silent shadows. And man, church started growing. And they began marketing like the mega churches do, and they began intense community outreach and had to build a building. Church began to grow. And they had all these young people coming, so they built a big playground and fellowship hall and had all the amenities and all the niceties that everybody wants in a social, I mean a church. And as they began to grow to thousands, not just hundreds, but into the thousands, they then began to reach out across the city and lease property, and they would have the East Campus and the North Campus and the West Campus. And people would come and sit in an auditorium and watch the big screen as the pastor of the church, who doesn't know their name and could never tell them their name, preaches to thousands of people on a screen. And the church continued to grow. Eventually they had dozens of pastors on staff. You had this is the funny thing on social media today, the senior global pastor. And then you had, you know, the men's pastor, the women's pastor, the sodomites pastor. And you had the outreach pastor and the home, in-home nursing pastor, and you know. And it began to be known to the members of the church that some of these staff people were openly committing adultery and fornication in the church. Just like in Corinth. Well, maybe not to that extent. And these people that left the fundamental independent Baptist church like ours called up their former pastor and said, "Can we come in and talk to you? We just got a question or two." And he graciously said, "Sure, come on in." They hadn't talked to him since they left. He sort of wondered what was going on. They come back in. They sit down. They're telling him all these things. And they said, "What do you think?" And he said, "It's not a church." And he began to give them scriptural counsel, or whatever you want to call it, wisdom about the circumstance. And they said, "We're really bothered about all these things. We even heard that the youth pastor was telling the young people it's okay to drink alcohol. What do we do?" He said, what do you mean? He said, "Do what you did to my church years ago. Leave." And the wife looked at him and said, "Yeah, but they're really reaching people. Let us do evil, that good may come." If they're reaching people, what are they reaching them with? I fear they're making them what God said those Jewish proselytes were making the people they followed Paul around with, twofold the child of hell. Now they got religion, but they don't have a relationship with Jesus. Even more dangerous, they've got a religion that tells them it's okay to live in sin. God will still bless you. Let us do evil that good may come. That's crazy thinking. That's the world you live in. So when that happens, maybe you got a family member or a friend trying to pull at you, get you out of a fundamental Bible-believing church into a church that's reaching people. Eventually on your job or in your social circle, somebody's going to say something that's just crazy. It doesn't line up with the Bible. And God's going to put the ball in your court and he's going to say, okay, now you've got to tell them the truth. What are you going to do? How do you handle that? How do you fix that? Well, God didn't leave us without the answer because he's a really good God. Romans chapter 3, verse 4. Yea, are you not there? I'm sorry. I'll let you get there. Romans chapter 3, how do we correct crazy thinking that arises from a deceitful and desperately wicked heart? Yea, let God be true and every man a liar. And I'm telling you, church, that's an unchanging principle. You just need to settle it in your heart. Stand on that promise, however you want to say that. But whenever somebody says something you're not sure about, get your nose in that Bible and see what God say about it. When somebody makes a crazy statement like, let us do evil that good may come. Now, they won't say it like that, but they'll be reaching people. You better get your nose in that Bible and find out what God really said about it. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. And I find it really interesting. I don't know exactly how to expound this tonight. But it goes on to say, as it is written. And the phrase that follows, that thou mightest be justified in thy saying. Does anybody want to give a wild guess without looking at the cross-reference in your Scofield Bible? Who said that? That was David in Psalm 51:4 when Nathan put his finger in his face and said, thou art the man. And David said, you're right. That's not crazy thinking. That's Bible thinking. When God has to put his finger in our face and the Holy Ghost convicts our heart and says, you've sinned, the thought that comes next will be very telling about where we're at with God. David had been 9+ months since that murder and adultery had been committed. Thought everything was just fine. Until God put the light right on it. And when God put the light right on it, he didn't make excuses. David didn't blame anybody else. He just said, I've sinned. And guys, that's got to be the reaction, right? Nonetheless, when you and I are talking to folks, we've got to be sure that we're talking about the truth of the Bible. And if our heart attitude, if our foundation in life is, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, God said that we would be justified in our sayings. We'd be righteous. God said. Whatever God said's right. Job Levi. He's sharp tonight, I'm telling you. And he goes on to say, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. And that can mean the judgment seat of Christ. If we live life with the policy, God be true, but every man a liar, we'll probably have a pretty good judgment seat of Christ. But you know what? There's probably going to be times on this side of glory that you take a stand for God, or you speak up for Jesus, or whatever it is that you do in ministry, and somebody's going to judge you wrongly. And they're going to say, you're a bigot, you're hateful, you guys are unkind, you're uncompassionate, whatever it is that they want to say about us. And God said, if your policy is God is true, but every man's a liar, Lord said, that won't bother you. But a deceitful and a desperate heart is going to seek after the praise and the pat on the back from other people. And too many in our religious circles, if I could just say, too many in our churches are just eat up with the popularity contest. We've just got to be popular. We've got, everybody's got to like us. Like, the most freeing day in my life is when I came to the realization, if I'm going to serve Jesus, not everybody's going to like me. Amen. Including those in my own church. And so, let God be true. Every man a liar. Straightens up some crazy thinking. Now, as I told you, God is, he's crescendoing to the exclamation point that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he turns the focus now tonight on what we've seen on the heart, the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And God's right. God's true. Praise his holy name. Amen. Let's pray tonight. Father,